Today's scripture reading is going to be in the book of Acts, starting in chapter 17, verses 26 through 28. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them, and exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him, and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring.
Thank you, Kent. I want you to, if you haven't already, turn to that passage in Acts 17, one of the great sermons in all the Bible, I think, other than the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preaches and the Gospel of Matthew in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This is one of the great sermons in all the Bible. And you know, and I hate to make this point at the very beginning of my lesson, but it's a great sermon and it's a short one. Amen? I didn't really want you to say amen, but that's all right. You can have a great sermon and have a short one. There's nothing wrong with that. But you talk about packing all of what Paul says. And man, I'm going to just kind of review it in just a second and just show you what Paul is telling the people there, the Areopagus at Athens. I want to... couple announcements I want to make this morning. Normally I don't do this. We get an opportunity to do that. I was praying with somebody downstairs and didn't get to talk with the elders before the service, but Carol and Larry Morris, who normally sit over here on this side, Carol's mama died yesterday in the afternoon. She's been real frail and been in bad health for a little while, and she died yesterday at Piedmont Hospital, and her funeral's going to be a little later on this week, and we've known them for a long time, not just Carol and Larry, but her mom and dad, Tom and Elizabeth Ware. He was a longtime elder in North Georgia Mountains, and he's really a great, great family. Kay has known them since she was 10 or 11 years old, and I've known them for almost 30 years, her mom and dad. They don't come any finer, and they're going through kind of a hard time as a family, so keep them in your prayers. Her name was Elizabeth Ware, and that's Carol Morris's mama. And also, and this is kind of a sad note, and it's happy for them, but Harold and Mary Jo Norman are going to be moving to Australia next week, and they're here this morning with a lot of their family, and we love Harold and Mary Jo. We've been friends of theirs for a long time. It's kind of interesting how God brings families together and mixes friendships, and I know it's a friendship that'll last, but many years ago when their son Samuel was in the 10th grade and my son Larry was in the 10th grade, they played basketball against each other at a tournament at Brookwood High School, a basketball tournament, and Kay happened to be the team sponsor for the visiting Eastside team where their son Samuel played, and she was like their team mom, would give them candy after the game and all that, and she said there was one boy in particular on that team that was just always so nice, thanked her and so forth, and it turned out to be Samuel. And unbeknownst to us, that after that tournament, that next week, that Sunday, they showed up for worship on a Sunday morning. And they were sitting, I think, back in there. And Samuel saw me up front walking around. And he had only seen me at basketball games looking like this with a suit on. I'd come from a funeral home or, you know. And he pointed at me and he said, "Mom, you see that man up there?" And she said, "Yeah." He said, "That's the principal of Brookwood High School." And, of course, I got up and preached, so I was both the principal and the preacher, you know. And thus started a friendship when Samuel, Larry, my son, roomed together in college and started a friendship that's lasted a long time. So they're going to move. I think for John Deere is move. Harold works for John Deere, and John Deere is moving them. I think it's an 18-month commitment that they're making to Australia. And I'm not sad for them, are you? It's just a place for us to visit, you know. So he's a country boy, done real well with John Deere, and I just can't imagine him having this Crocodile Dundee accent when he gets back here. But he'll have a shrimp on the barbie for you if you go over there, and we love you, and we're gonna miss you. Their grandchildren are here this morning. I got to tell you a funny story. A couple of years ago, they were here on a Sunday morning, and their grandsons, three little boys and a beautiful little granddaughter, Sarah's children. And I'm preaching away, and I look back, one of them, the middle ones, he's got these giant binoculars. And he's following me. Everywhere I walk, he's following me. I didn't realize that y'all were that far away, but In Acts chapter 17, Paul comes to Athens, and you know, I love this because in verse 16, I don't know if you've seen this, I hope you have, that the Bible says that Paul's spirit was provoked within him. It's an interesting word, provoked. Paul was stirred by what he saw. Remember what he saw? The city was filled with idols. It was, the idol worship was just unbelievable there in Athens. So Paul, as he is struggling and praying, and he starts teaching and preaching. What does he teach? He teaches what they are teaching and preaching in the book of Acts over and over, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. You'll see it, by the way, the Bible says in verse 19 that they took him, and they brought him to the Areopagus that he may teach them these things which he was proclaiming. You'll see in verse 18 that he was a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. So they bring him to the Areopagus, and now you've got to remember, his spirit is provoked. He has beheld these idols. He realizes these people are so far away from God, but I love what he does in his brief sermon, and yet so powerful that it's still being studied generations after it is preached and will be studied for generations to come until Jesus returns. He gets up and he said, listen, instead of getting on him and, you know, slapping him and pushing him down, he said, listen, I've noticed that you're very religious people. I've walked around and I've beheld your idols, and I see that you are a, do you see it? You're a very religious people. Verse 22, he says, you're religious in all aspects. He says, I was passing through and I saw that there was an idol. It was actually, there was an inscription on it to an unknown God. And he said, what you worship in ignorance, I want to tell you about, I want to teach you about. It is, you talk about powerful, the inspiration of God, of course, in this. And Paul strategically begins to teach them about God. In verse 24, he says, this God who was made, who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served with human hands, as he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things, that he has made one man of every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God if perhaps they would grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. It's interesting that Paul immediately told the people at Athens, he said, listen, I know you're religious people, you're worshiping something in ignorance you don't know anything about. He says, but I want to tell you about a God that loves you, that wants to have a relationship with you. And it's interesting that Paul stood and preached to a world that's not a whole lot different than the one you and I will go out and work in on Monday morning and Tuesday morning. There are a lot of people that are extremely intellectual and smart. That's how it was in Athens. They were extremely smart people. And by the way, there are a lot of people that are very religious, and they are both ignorant about what God's really about. They don't know anything about salvation. They don't know anything about the Bible, maybe a little bit. But even though they're very intellectual people and they're very spiritual people, still deep down, they know nothing about a God that loves them and wants to save them and wants to have a relationship with them. And Paul, not just strategically, but very patiently and lovingly, later on, he would write in the book of Ephesians that you need to preach, you need to teach the truth in love. And you see it, I think, on the Areopagus when Paul opens his mouth and he begins to teach people in love. And he tells them that there is a God that loves them with this unconditional love and will never stop loving them. And he does it over and over and over. He says, God's closer than you think. And I want to remind you that I think this is a message that we need to repeat over and over. And what I mean by that is that if, you know, God has done everything possible to make himself known to you. He created this universe and his fingerprints are all over it. Matter of fact, in the book of Romans, he said we ought to be able to look around and know that there's a God. We can see by his creation that there is a God that made the world. In other words, that by those things that are designed in this world, we know that there was a designer. And not only that, he sent his prophets and poets and preachers and he taught you. And if that wasn't enough, he sent his own son into this world to die on a cross for you. And after all of that creation and fingerprints and prophets and poets and preachers and Jesus coming into the world, folks, I want to tell you, we have no excuse not to know him. He's saying that there is no excuse for us not to know him. I don't know how many Bibles you have in your home. I've got several in my office and several in my home. I'd venture to say still the best-selling book, and it is the best-selling book in the United States and around the world, is the Bible. Many people have several copies of the Bible. Some, I know, use their Bible as a centerpiece. It's on a coffee table. They use it to put their important papers in. They use it to write down when people are married and when they are born and when they are died. But very many of them never open their Bibles and actually read what God has to say to them in that Bible. It is It is not God's fault that they do not know about him. God has done everything he possibly can to make them known. So what does he do? Real quick, I want to tell you these things. First of all, he created humanity from one man. That's what he tells us. Look at the verse in verse 26. He says, from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he's talking about the common origin of man. Where did we come from? We came, he says, from Adam. Adam was created, and then Eve was created, and from Adam and Eve came mankind. And here we are today, some 5.7 billion people, almost 6 billion people in the world. And over we know, if we can look back, if we can glance back, we know that we came from a common source. Genesis 1:26, the Bible says, let us make man in our own image. The next phrase says, male and female, he created them. God made Adam, and then he made Eve, and then the rest of us fall in line. I like what Malachi says in Malachi 2 in verse 10. It's actually a question. He says, do we not all have one father? He says, do we not come from a God that created us? And the answer is yes. We have one father, and we all came from a God that created us. He made us, and we are all alike. Now, I want to tell you all, this stuck in the Athenians' pride. They thought they were better than everybody else. They thought that there were two kinds of people in the world. There were the Greeks and there were the barbarians. And if you weren't Greek, you weren't anything. But especially if you didn't live in Athens, you were anything. They were better than anybody else around them. For Paul to get up and say, listen, we've got one father and we're all one of the same kind. We're all one human race. We're all alike. It stuck with the pride of the Athenians. And you talk about, they thought they were a cut above everyone else. And you talk about against the evils of racism, Paul would stand even on the Areopagus and say, we are all from the same stock. We are all fruit from the same branch, born into the same human family. I want to do something real quick and just help me out. Moise, come up here just a minute. Just come on up here just a minute. Moise and I have a lot in common. We look differently. I don't know if you can tell that or not. We don't look alike. Come on over. We look different. We have the same things in common. Moise is a wonderful husband. I'm not saying I'm wonderful. We try to be good husbands. He is a wonderful father. He has three beautiful girls and a wonderful wife. We share that in common, don't you think?
We do.
We are. Well, we're both handsome. We are.
Thank you.
Yeah. One of us is tall. Moise is extremely bright. What he does for a living, he's a very smart man. And on top of that, he went to school and became a chef. He's an incredible cook. We look different. But deep down, we are the same. We come from the same stock. We are the same fruit from the same branch. Now, I'm going to say something. I want you to repeat it. Translate this, okay? I want you to translate it, all right?
In Spanish?
Yes, all right? All people are equally created in God's image.
Todas las personas están creadas igual en la imagen de Dios.
We are deeply loved by God.
Estamos amados por Dios.
We are stained and tainted by sin.
Estamos culpables del pecado.
We are able to be redeemed.
Podemos ser redimidos.
My favorite preacher is Harold. Go ahead and translate it.
Mi predicador favorito es Harold.
All right. You can sit down. Hey, give me a hug. I love you. Thank you. All right. All of a sudden, I got a hankering for some Mexican food. Some guacamole or something. All people, regardless of their background, are significant. We are loved. We are fallen, and we are redeemable. We look different, but we come from the same stock. God made us, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God does not love white people more than he loves black people, or blacks more than he loves Hispanics, or Asians are just as lost as Europeans. Latinos and Native Americans are saved exactly the same way. We are all the same. You talk about reconciliation between races. Paul's saying what Peter said in Acts chapter 10. You ought to write this in the margin of your Bible if you believe in writing your notes. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, he says that God is no respecter of person. And what he's saying is that God doesn't play favorite. Skin color doesn't matter to him. Race is not an issue with God. Matter of fact, what he says is especially here in Acts 8 and in other places in the Bible, we see that we are all different, maybe looking, but we are all the same. There is only one race in God's eyes. Do you see that? That's what he's teaching in Acts chapter 17. He's saying to the Athenians, there is one race, and it is the human race. That's what it is. And he says, we're all together, and all of us need the saving hand of God. And then secondly, he says, we're guided by history and his own plan. Do you see that? In verse 26, he says, he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. That he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they live. He made the nations. The Bible says he determined the times that they should exist. He determined their boundaries. I love Deuteronomy 32 in verse 8 that says, when the Most High gave the nations of their inheritance, when he divided all mankind, he set boundaries for the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. Listen to Deuteronomy 22 and verse 28. Dominion belongs to the Lord and he rules over the nations. I love Daniel 4 and verse 25. The Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and he gives them to everyone he wishes. Folks, someone who says that history is his story. He has the final say in every battle. He has the final say in every coup. He has every election in mind. He has every government edict in mind. God made us, and then he determined the boundaries of our habitation, and he is in control. And sometimes we don't see it, and I don't know that it's ours to see, quite frankly. We can look back and see all that's happening in the world, and you know, the economy and all these other things. And folks, I want to tell you that the invisible hand of God is directing all of that. And he is moving us towards something. Someone said, where's the world coming to? I'll tell you where it's coming to. It's coming to Jesus. It came from him, and it's going to go back to him. And he is in charge of all of that. He made us, and he will sustain us. And Paul gets up and tells the Athenians, listen, you all came from the same stock. Not only that, he's determined where you're going to live, the boundaries and the governments and all these other things. God's hand is moving in all of that. Well, why did he do it? Look here in verse 27. He says, God did this so that men should seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Have you ever wondered why you live where you live? Why you were born where you were born? At any particular moment in history, why aren't we in India right now? Why aren't we in Brazil right now? Why were we not born? When I was over in Africa and I was in Kenya, and we went down to the Maasai Mara. We passed these huts that were some 3 or 4 feet under the ground and built on top of that. And those people living there, my question was, why not me? Why wasn't I born here? God determined what family you were going to be born into. He placed you where you are today. And if he wanted you in a different place, if he wanted you to be placed anywhere else, he would have done that. And that's what Paul tells the Athenians. He guided history by his own plan. Now, why did he do that? The answer is so that we might seek him, so that we would look after him. He tells us that he arranged everything in our life so that we might search for him. And folks, he's not far from us. He did all of that so that we might seek him. We're made to know God. Sin has blinded us in trying to find out about him. We're groping for him anyway. He's not far away, Paul says, and no one will ever find him unless God reveals himself to us. What is that going to take? I think it takes two things. One, it takes the preaching of the gospel. And second, it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to help open the eyes of people who are blinded by sin in their life. And so he says, you know, this is what's going to happen. I love Jeremiah 29, verse 13. It says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. This is Isaiah 55. Let the wicked forsake their way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, to the Lord, and he will be freely pardoned. I love what it says in Luke 11 and verses 9 and following. He says, ask and it will be given unto you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks and receives, he will seek. And he who seeks will find. And he who knocks, the door will be opened unto him. Ray Stedman notes that a lot of catastrophes in our life and in the world, they really cause us to turn to God. I really have found this in my own life. Have you found that in yours? You're flat on your back. You're having health issues. You're having difficulty with your children. You're having difficulty in your marriage. You're having difficulty in your finances. What happens when there is nowhere else to go? You have hit the bottom of the barrel and you can only look up and you say, God, please help me. I need you more than ever and I need you right now. And God says, I have been waiting for you to ask me for help. If God feels far away from you this morning, it may be because you have moved. It is not because he has moved. He is still waiting with arms wide open. He wants to be involved in your life. And if you feel far away from him this morning, it's not because of him. He wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with these people at Athens. And he desires more than anything to have you a part of the kingdom of God and him, of course, a part of at the center of your life. And everything you do will reflect that relationship in him. The second thing he says that we would discover that he's not far, far away. That's verse 27, though he is not far from each of us. By the way, the people of Athens, remember, they made their idols of silver and gold and they put them near so they could be near them. It's ridiculous. God was here before you showed up this morning. He'll be in your car. When we walk outside, he is there. That's what Paul's saying. He doesn't need to be in a place made with hands. He doesn't need to be identified with some kind of idol or silver or gold. He is here. He is near us. He's not far from us. And then the last thing is, what does it mean for us? And that is that we owe everything to God. I love what Paul says. In him, we live and move and have our being. In him, we live. Folks, we're here today because he allows us to breathe. With every breath we take, it is a gift from him. The Bible says our life is like a vapor that appears for a little while. Have you ever taken your hot breath and blown it on a cold window pane and tried to write your name just as fast as you can write your name? It disappears. Paul says that's your life. Whether you live 70 or 80 years, your life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. And every breath that you and I take, it is a gift literally from him. And the second thing is in him we move and we realize, man, how fragile our life is. We realize how fragile that gift is. Someone said a long time ago is that if God gives us a day, it is a gift from him, and what we do with that day is our gift back to him, is we realize how fragile that day is. All it takes is one phone call, one visit to a doctor. All it takes is or any of those things. You know, here we are. We love the same things. We want the same things. But deep down inside, there is a void in all of us, and God says, listen, I'm going to provide what you need the most. Kay and I were out of the Discover Mill Mall yesterday, and we were following this guy. He was a huge guy, and he had a lot of tattoos all over him. His hair was kind of like spiked up, like it was a kind of like, I don't know, like a rooster of some kind. And he had piercings everywhere, and he was huge. You could see the muscles across his shoulders, across his back, and he was holding. He was holding his little girl, and that little girl kept kissing him on his face over and over and over. He was so tenderly holding his little baby. And I thought, man, listen, that guy, he and I, we have this in common. It doesn't matter what he looks like. What matters, he loves his little girl. His little girl loved him. It was with this unconditional love. He was carrying her. You talk about safety and security. He was carrying her like nothing would ever happen to her, and then you realize, man, how frail all of that is. And God's saying, listen, it's because in him we move. Have you ever thought, what makes us raise our hand? I'm not going to get scientific on you, but there are impulses that, you know, that work in our body and nerves and all that stuff. But quite frankly, the bottom line is we can move our hand and move our mouth. We do it because God gives us the strength to do it. That's why that's what he's saying. In him we live, in him we move. We would not be able to speak one word, raise one hand, run one step without the grace of Almighty God. And he says we have our being. Man, have you ever thought about it? The DNA that's coded in our body. Some of you are left-handed. Some of you are right. Some of you got blue eyes. Some of you got brown eyes. Some of you got red hair. And all of that coded into you. God gave you all of that. He gave all of that to you. That's what the psalmist was talking about in Psalm 139 and verse 13. He says that we were knit together. We were formed in our mother's womb. God put your DNA stamped into your heart, into your soul, and he gave all of that to you. And then he says we are his offspring. And by the way, I don't want to leave this and just run over this. I think this is worth looking at. He calls us offspring, and it's different from being called children. Paul never says we're children of God in this context. By creation, we are all God's offspring. He made us in his image. But folks, we are only redeemed to be his children. It is possible to be his offspring and not be his children. In other words, you are born to be in the image of God. He's placed potential in your life. He wants a relationship with you. But he uses the word offspring here. And there is a difference between creation and redemption. Paul says it in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's how we become a son and not just an offspring. We were born in the image of God and he made us. And it's certainly true that we are from one stock and one nation and one kind. But it is also true that we, just because we are born in the image of God, does not mean that we are children of God. We are just simply His offspring. Do you know who I'm talking about today? This is Jesus. He was born in a manger in Bethlehem. He was a carpenter for many, many years. He started his ministry and it only lasted a few years. What he taught is so incredible. It is so inspirational. What he said, but not only what he said, what he did, and I'm not talking about the miracles, that he would eventually move toward a cross at Calvary, that for the redemption of mankind, he would pay the penalty for every sin in your life and my life, that he would be buried in a borrowed grave by a wealthy man, and then he would come forth from that grave resurrected. But he would also appear to many, more than 500, and then he would ascend into heaven and sit at the right hand of God. And one day we're going to hear the trumpet. And one day he's going to come back, and when he comes back, he's not going to come back like he came for the first time in reference for sin. He's going to come back for us. There is a redemption that's going to take place, and he's going to come back for all of his children. He is the God that loves us. We're going to sing in just a minute 421. It's going to be shown on the PowerPoint. It's one of my favorite songs. It's "Love Lifted Me." Man, I was sinking deep in sin, far from that peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. But then the Master, you know, he calls me from that raging sea, you know, and from the waters he lifts up me. Man, I'm telling you, that's God's love for us. He loves us. If you are sitting in these pews this morning and you're saying, "I feel so far away," it is not because of Him. He loves you, and He is here waiting on you to come and turn your life over to Him. Maybe you've already been redeemed. You've already been baptized into Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. You're saying here, "I feel far away from Him." It is because you maybe have moved far away from Him. Maybe the rebellion in your own life. And I got to tell you something. Sometimes I feel like that, and my feelings are fickle. Satan uses those things. Even though you may feel unloved, even though you may feel far away, it is not true. He has not stopped loving you. He will not stop loving you. He has not given up on you. He will not give up on you. It's the way you feel. And of course, Satan uses your feelings because they're so fickle and so fleeting. But the fact is that God loves you and He's here and He wants to have a relationship with you. And with all the intellectuals there in Athens and there on the Areopagus, really, Paul stood up and said something that I want to tell you today. God loves you. He's never going to stop loving you. And He's here for you. You're groping and trying to find Him. I can tell by all these idols. And folks, I want to tell you, you can see by all the religions in the world today, all the New Age movement that's coming around, people deep down, they want this relationship. They don't know, like the people at Athens, they have no idea how to get it. That they might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, willing to confess Him, willing to repent, willing to turn away from that sin in their life, willing to be baptized into Christ and raised to walk in a newness of life. Yes, you are His offspring. Yes, we are made in the image of God. But you also need to be redeemed because sin is in our life. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God wants to redeem us. He wants to forgive us. And He wants us to make us His children, even this morning as I speak. Don't wait not one day, one moment longer. Give your life to Him today. Turn your life over to Him. He is here, not far away. He is waiting on you to do the right thing. 421, I'll be here at the front. An elder will be with me. If we can help you in any way, we want you to come while we stand and sing this song of encouragement.